All right, Heavenly Father, we just lift up this time to you. God, we pray that you'd bless it. I pray that you'd help me to speak some of the things that are on your heart. God, I pray that you would just help each of us to hear from you. There are a lot of things we could learn, a lot of things we could know. Most importantly, though, we want to connect with you, your heart. Pray that your spirit would move in each of us to draw us close to you here during this time. And so we just lift up these morning sessions to you. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. All right. Thank you. I don't know if I've ever been applauded for my prayer before. That's pretty cool. My name is Steve, and I have no idea how many DTCs I've been to. Probably around 18 or 19 or so. I think I got a couple left. And the reason I wore this shirt today is because it's the only non-DTC shirt I have. So they kind of add up over the years. Let me start off just with a picture of my family. So the circle on the left-hand side there is myself and my lovely wife, Kathleen. We've been married for a little over 35 years, which is pretty crazy. That's a long time. It's pretty wild. And then on the right there are my youngest two, Jay-Z and Zeb, and they're here today. So it's always fun to have my kids with me. They're really sweet kids. The bride and the groom, Justin and Malia. Malia is my daughter, and they're in the Greeley Church, so some of you might know them. And then Jaira married them, and then the rest are just other random people. So, no, I have 8 kids, and most of them should have that. I doubt that there were enough, and that's the way it usually goes, right? So, sorry about that. And then you should also have a little coin. If you don't have a little coin, raise your hand, and maybe somebody will get that to you. I see a few people without coins. Are there any coins left? You got 4 left? Here's a penny I found this morning. You want to add that to it? If you didn't get a coin, you can just grab your own coin. I think there should be enough. I want to talk about this morning, a faith worth my life. I think this is a really important topic. Josh talked about believing it because it's true. And I'm going to take that another step of, okay, and I'm going to follow it because it's true. I may not understand everything, but do I have enough confidence, enough faith that it's true, that I will give my life to following God? There's a quote that I heard years ago, probably from Rick Whitney. And it says, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only spend it once. And I've really grown to appreciate this quote over the years. When I first heard it, I really didn't appreciate it very much because as soon as it says life is like a coin, I think it has a heads and a tails and there's 2 sides and I want to hear those explained. And it doesn't go that direction at all. And so my mind just kind of disconnects. But as I've gotten older, almost 60, just a little bit younger than Dave, as I've gotten older, I've really appreciated just how we spend our life. That your life gets spent. When I was 14 years old, if you take that time from 14 to, let's say, 20 or so, I made a lot of decisions that set a course for my life. And I'm so glad that I went down the course that I did of following Jesus, of being united with this group of people, of being friends and fighting the battle together with some of your parents. I don't know, maybe some of your grandparents. I'm probably getting right on that, the lip of that age where that's a possibility. That's pretty crazy. It's pretty fun. Teen to now, I've spent my coin. You guys are at the beginning, you. And so I want you to think about this. Do I want to invest my life in following Jesus? Am I confident enough that he's real, that the God of the Bible is real, that I'll live my life following him? I'll invest my coin in that direction. So these are, in case you're curious, these are Mexican coins. I live in El Paso, which is English for the Paso. And so you can spend this coin, you can spend it any way you want, but you can only spend it once. You might have to go to El Paso or Mexico to do it, but you can buy a burrito maybe, or a taco, or a hot dog-o. And then once you spend it, it's gone. And same thing with life. Once you spend those 45 years, they're gone. My last 45 years are gone. Yours are sitting in front of you. Spend those years well. So one of the things that I like about myself, or that I think is kind of unique, is I'm a very simple person. Very simple. And I looked at the list of speakers. I don't know all of them very well, but my guess is I'm probably the most simple person of all the speakers that you're going to hear over the next few days. You know, when Josh talks about a stack of papers that he printed off and studied, it's like, yeah, I don't think I'm going to do that. Like, so some of you that really connects with, and that's awesome. And some of you are maybe a little more like me. It's like, oh, maybe you could summarize that into like 5 or 6 pages or a paragraph. I'd really appreciate that. But to me, that's a good thing. It's like, I want to boil it down to like, just what's the simple thing that I need to hold on to? I get lost in debates. I enjoy them, but I get lost. It just starts getting so high above my intellectual level that it's just like, I don't know who's right. I want to talk about just some basic things that we can know that will help us be confident in the God of the Bible. And so let's jump into that with this question. And that's, am I confident enough in the God of the Bible to spend my life following him? Am I sure of that truth? Will I invest my life in him, or am I going to invest my life in other things? It's an important question for you to ask this morning. Let's start off with this. There are things we just know. This is a pretty wild thing. In Romans 1:18, it says, the wrath of God is being revealed from heaven against all the godlessness and wickedness of people who suppress the truth by their witnesses. Now pay attention. Since what may be known about God is plain to them, because God has made it plain to them. For since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that people are without excuse. So there's some aspect of that truth there, that there are things that I understand about God that I just know because God's made it clear to me. God has put that in my head or in my heart. I know certain things about God. Every person on the earth knows certain things about God, and that is an amazing thing. Here are a few things that I think we can know. I sense that I have meaning and purpose. I'm not just some blob. I'm not just some part of nature. I sense that I have some kind of purpose. I may not know exactly what that is, but I sense like I'm supposed to do something. I'm supposed to live a certain way. I sense that I am more than my physical machine. I have a soul. So if we think of natural, a bit more, a bag of meat. A biological machine. That's all I am. And I sense that's not true. I'm more than that. I'm something other than my body. I'm something other than my mind. I have a soul. I have some part of me that exists apart from the physical me, which is a wild thing. I sense that there's an afterlife. I have no doubt about this. I don't know that I got that from scripture. It's just, I think people know this. I sense that there's a future judgment. Again, I think people know this. So when I've debated with atheists or skeptics, I talk about these things. I don't know that I've ever talked to somebody and they're like, oh, I don't feel that way. We understand certain things about God just by being alive, just by looking around us. There must be a God who instilled us with certain understanding, certain things that we know. So what do they say? Well, they say that, well, yeah, I mean, you sense these things, but that doesn't mean that they're true. You know, it could be that these are just a product of biology, or they try to come up with some explanation. It's like, meh, I mean, I guess that's possible, but it sure seems like an interesting place to start. So again, what we're looking at is, can we have enough confidence that we're like, I want to spend my life doing this? I believe to the level that I will invest the next 45 years of my life. What an important question. There are some things that I may never fully understand or be able to prove, and as a simple person, I'm pretty peaceful with that. I can't prove everything. Sometimes we talk about the burden of proof, like some things in law you have to prove them with a preponderance of evidence, kind of like 50+% sure that something goes a certain direction. There's another burden of proof that's beyond reasonable doubt. That'd be like in a murder case or something like that. And I think sometimes skeptics are like, you have to prove this scientifically 100% or I'm not going to believe anything. And I don't feel that I have that burden of proof. And really, I don't have to prove anything to them. Mostly, I want to prove things to myself. I want to be sure that I'm investing my coin well, my life well. That's the important thing on my heart. And so I understand that there are just tough questions that come along. Some of them I'll find answers to. Some of them I won't. Really peaceful with that. There are some things that I know to be true that I can't prove. I know I love my wife. I can't prove that. I love Doritos. I can't prove that. As I was thinking through things that would be hard to prove, one of the things that came to my mind was that I knew that Rich was going to tell some really bad dad jokes. And he did, right? I wouldn't have been able to prove that, but I knew it. And so there are things that we know that we can't prove, and yet it doesn't mean they're not true. And so that's just helpful to think through a little bit. Again, trying to figure out, can I be confident enough that I want to spend my life in this way? I just get one shot at spending this. Am I going to spend these 45 years? Well, life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only spend it once. There are excellent reasons to believe in a creator God over naturalism. Naturalism is just a longer word for nature. So if you think of nature producing everything, like from the Big Bang and life and then evolution and all that stuff, if there is no God, if there's no supernatural, then everything's natural. So naturalism is if you've in God over naturalism. Let me talk about a few of those that have been convincing to me as a about evolutionary theory. The idea is once you have life, that life through natural selection can become more and more advanced and more complicated. Natural selection is the mechanism for that. Before you have life, there's no mechanism for improvement. There's no natural selection because we don't have life. And so when they were first coming up with the theory of evolution and thinking through those things, they thought, well, you know, the simple life was probably really simple, and so you could just have this little puddle of goo and different chemicals in there, and it gets hit by lightning, and woo, you have the first cell. And they thought that was pretty reasonable because the first cell was probably really simple. But the first cell looks like this. That's a simple cell. And I could explain what all those things are in that cell, but I don't want to show off. Actually, I took biology 41 years ago. I can explain nothing in that cell, but it looks kind of cool. And I've seen enough videos and things that I understand that the stuff that's going on in that cell is insane. That are moving around. They have little motors and they're doing stuff and they're finding problems and they're getting rid of those and they're helping with duplication. An insane amount of stuff is happening in there. It's not simple at all. It's like a little city. So you have this little puddle of mud and chemicals, lightning hits it, and oh, there's a little city. That's not how cities are formed. How are cities formed? With intelligence, with a designer, with architects. Right? And so the problem is there's no mechanism to get there slowly, naturally. And I look at that, it's like, well, supernatural is much, much better explanation than saying it just happened. This blows my mind. Life and non-life cannot become conscious. And so it's pretty wild for something to suddenly become aware of itself. Like, if you can imagine that simple cell, and it's just kind of doing all its little chemistry stuff, and all these things are going on within it, and then suddenly it's like, that's wild! Because there's like thought, there's like something that's not happening in the cell that it's become self-aware. And I think it's a pretty tough argument to say that just happens naturally. There's just no way. God did that. God does these amazing things. Life is just too complex to evolve. I love learning about different animals and plants and things and have all kinds of weird things, Venus flytrap, like bats and their sonar. I'm sure we all heard about butterflies and how butterflies go through metamorphosis. They're not just caterpillars that grow wings, right? They melt down into this little butterfly soup. All that's left is a little memory disk, and then it rewrites everything into a butterfly. Wow, that's pretty cool. One of my favorites is a sea slug. There's this sea slug, and what it does is it eats algae or plankton or something, and it's crazy because it steals DNA from the algae that it's eating and somehow incorporates it into itself so that it can do photosynthesis and live off of sunlight. And I know you're thinking, you are a simple guy, Steve, because there's no way that that's true. That's true. Like, that's a real thing. And nature's just so wild. And so we're not just starting with some little simple thing and it kind of evolves. It'll be explained through natural selection. Makes zero sense. The problem with science is humans. Science is a great thing. Sometimes humans misuse science. Sometimes unintentionally, maybe normally. But sometimes, perhaps, they have an agenda. Just by definition, a lot of scientists would define science as maybe the study of the natural. The problem with that is if there's anything that's supernatural. If there's anything that's supernatural, we won't find it. And science doesn't seem very prone to just stop and be like, oh, yeah, we don't know. So they come up with natural explanations for things. And there's some elements of that that's good, right? You don't want to look at everything that happens and say, well, why does it do that? And say, well, God did it. Why do we have nose hairs? Well, God did it. It's like, it's okay to say, well, okay, let's come up with a natural explanation. Oh, there are filters for air in your nose or whatever. That's great. But at some point, we have to stop and say, science can't explain this. We cannot explain some things naturally. And when we try to do that, we come up with these wild, wild explanations. One thing that I think is interesting is that fossils come in groups. When you look at life, all kinds of different plants, they also come in groups. That's a pretty wild thing. When you look at the fossil record, I like to hike. Every once in a while, I'll see a fossil. There's a Facebook group that I'm on that you can send in a picture of your fossil and they'll tell you what it is. And they'll say, oh, that's a nautiloid, or that's an orthocone, or that's a nautilus, or I guess I already used that one, an ammonite. It's a trilobite or whatever. And there could be a whole bunch of different types of trilobites, but it's still in a group, trilobites. And you know what they never say? They never say, I don't know. That looks like it's part this and part this. I'm not talking about a missing link here. I'm saying if everything evolved gradually over time, there shouldn't be groups. Right? There should just be constant change all the time. We look at fossils, we should all the time say, I don't know exactly what this is. This looks like part this, part this. All the time. Not a missing link. Fossils come in groups. Why don't they ever talk about this stuff? Because it had to occur naturally. We can't go to supernatural. And so evolution in billions of years or millions of years, that's all we have. We have to go to that to stay natural. But when we look at the evidence, when we look at the science, it's like that science doesn't fit your conclusions. It doesn't fit where you've ended up. Let's keep rolling. The science of math and probability. I love this. So I'm not much of a big basketball fan. I've never really liked a little viral video clip of this guy, and he shot a half-court shot last second and won the game. I'm like, oh, wow, that's pretty impressive. That'd be pretty fun to be in that spot, wouldn't it? It'd be pretty cool. And 2 or 3 days later, I saw another video of a guy that shot a half-court shot to win the game. And I'm like, this isn't the same video. And I'm looking at it, I think that's this amazing player. He's like the highest three-point scorer kind of guy, and he does stuff like that all the time. It's just insane. Okay, let's fast forward to maybe a year and a half ago or so, and I'm watching a video, and it shows Steph shooting a full-court shot, just goofing around. Full court's kind of hard because it's hard to just even throw a basketball that far, right? And then to get it on target, I mean, that's amazing. So he did a full court shot, whoosh, nothing but net. And then he grabbed another basketball, did it again. And then he did it again, and then he did it again, and then he did it again. I'm like, that's insane. Wow, he is even more amazing than I thought. And then I looked at the comments, fake, 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 fake. I felt pretty stupid. Well, obviously that's fake. I mean, if the odds of making full court shot are 1 in 100, then it's like 1 in 10 billion that you could do 5 in a row. And for Steph, maybe it's 1 in 30, I don't know. So still, that's 1 in 24 million to, do 5 in a row. I mean, that's still crazy. So the point here is that I got tricked there. Usually I'm pretty skeptical, so I felt kind of bad about that. But the reality is, at some point, I would not have been tricked. If it said Steph made 30 in a row, I would have been like, no. Why? Just because we just know the probabilities of that it would just be too wild. And if not 30, certainly 1,000 or 1,000,000, at some point you have to say, no way, that can't happen. When I was in college, I went to Iowa State University, got my degree in information systems and a minor in computer science. And so I was kind of a programmer kind of guy. I was thinking about the human body as something that had been programmed, kind of like a robot. Like if we were a robot made up of chemical programming and biological programming, like that's a pretty wild thing. And I don't remember if I got injured at that time or what, but I started thinking about that, like a cut on your arm and how it would heal. In fact, I have a little scar here. There's a little white dot, and it's from when I was like 10 years old. I don't even see it right now. And I fell off my bike. I was riding no hands, fell on my parents' driveway and scraped it up pretty good. There's a scar there for probably 10 years or so. And I can't hardly see anything now. But I was thinking about this healing, just walking between classes. I'm like, that's bizarre that your body can heal and that it like knows what where it's at and how to fix it and how to fix it right. And it blends it in with the rest of your skin, usually pretty well. I mean, it doesn't do weird things. It's not like, oh, I grew a big toe there. You know, it's which in my biological understanding, that seems possible. But like, it just does the right thing and it heals itself. And so at the time, I'm like, wow, what kind of programming would that take? And I was just thinking about, oops, I dropped my computer. What kind of programming would it take for that thing to heal itself? Off and maybe paint itself just right to fix it up so it looked as good as new. Or if it realized, oh, you know, a couple wires came loose, I'm going to re-solder those. And the programming there is certainly possible, but it's insane, right? I mean, that would be really hard to do. And I'm looking at the human body, it's like, there had to be a programmer. I'm doing really simple programs, and I'm having a hard time and pulling all-nighters and stuff. And it's like, how in the world could that happen just through nature, that type of programming could come about? It can't. There must be a programmer. If you think about the Big Bang, this is just another example. The Big Bang starts with a little mass of nothing. It's very heavy, but there's nothing there. It's about the size of a gumball. And it, I know that explode is the wrong word, it expands rapidly. I don't remember why explode is a bad word, but it is, to skeptics. And so it expands rapidly and starts flying through space. And then helium and hydrogen form, then heavier elements, and eventually you have planets and stars and things, and we have our planet, and you have a little puddle of goo and lightning strikes it, and you have simple life, which is not simple. So you have some plants and you have some animals, simple animals, and you have animals that start creating things like bees that create hives, you have beavers that create beaver dams. That's pretty awesome. People start coming around and they start creating things. They create all kinds of stuff, buildings and computers and cars and spaceships. And you get a guy that's really rich and he creates a Tesla, and he's so rich that he thinks, you know what would be pretty cool? So if I sent one of my cars through space. So he launches his car into space. It has a little fake astronaut. Right now, no joke, there is a Tesla car flying through space with a fake astronaut in it. Okay, big picture, what happened? Little gumball of nothing, rapidly expanded. It didn't explode. It rapidly expanded, and a Tesla car flying through space. I believe that as much as I think Steph Curry could make 23 trillion full court shots in a row. No. That's science. That's math. That's probability. We're just using our head. You're like, that doesn't work. That doesn't make sense. Converted to Christianity. He said, to continue in atheism, I would need to believe that nothing produces everything. Non-life produces life. Randomness produces fine-tuning. Chaos produces information. Unconsciousness produces consciousness. Non-reason produces reason. I simply did not have that much faith. It just can't be. I really appreciate that. And so again, big picture, what we're trying to do is we're trying to figure out, how do I want to invest my life? I'm trying to find my coin. I keep hearing other people's coins drop. I wondered how bad that would be. It's not too distracting, though. That's good. So I want to take my coin. I realize I only get to spend this once. You guys have your 45 years sitting in front of you. Can you look at this? We don't have to prove everything. We don't even have to be 100% sure, but can we be like, okay, yeah. Yeah, there's a God. The God of the Bible is real. I want to invest my life in following him. There's some other things that I think about. Just there are good reasons to believe the biblical account. There's a good reason to believe that this book is from God. I'm just going to go through these pretty rapidly here. We have prophecy. I think someone's going to talk more about that later. Hopefully some of these things will be picked up in some of the later talks. But just as a big picture overview, prophecy helps us understand that the Bible is a supernatural book. It's not just the writings of people. Historicity means history, but using that word makes me sound just a little bit smarter. So the Bible is a book that is historically amazing. Among ancient documents, it has the most copies. We have different gospel accounts. We have all kinds of reasons to look at it and say, this is a good book historically. We have archaeology. Archaeology confirms a lot of the people and the places and the events of Scripture. Does that prove it to be true? No, it just shows that, well, somebody didn't come along 500 years and write stuff. We know that's contemporary. Some of it makes us kind of be like, well, that's pretty cool. Seems like that story might be real. We have the claims of the Bible. If there's a creator God, I expect him, one of the things I know in my heart is just, I expect him to be a personal God, one who cares about us, who wants some kind of relationship with us. He didn't just have this cosmic ant farm experiment going on. The God of the Bible claims to be that God, to be the author of this book. There are some people who are not in the Bible and not Christians. We have the testimony of the disciples who in Jesus and in the God of this book. And so if you spell that out, P-H-A-C-T, prophecy, history, archaeology, claims, and testimony, that spells fact. Which in all these years of ministry, that's the only good acronym I've ever come up with. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you can only spend it once. We don't need to have everything proved beyond a reasonable doubt. We need to have it proved to the degree that I can be like, yeah, I think that's true. I want to live my life in this direction. I want to spend my coin in this way, following Jesus. The Bible aligns with what I know to be true, some of the things we already talked about, and points me beyond. From the Bible, we know that we have meaning, value, and purpose. The same thing I sensed. God has a mission for your life. In Ephesians 2:10, it says we are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works. In other words, God has a plan for you. He has things that he wants you to do that you may not even realize yet. Maybe you'll step into it in the next year or the next 10 years. I don't know exactly what his plan is, but I do know this. God has a plan for you. You're an eternal being who is more than your physical body. In Ecclesiastes 3:11, it says he set eternity in the human heart. Sense that there is an eternity. I'm an eternal being. I don't go away when I die. God will judge your moral behavior. Acts 17:31. God set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed, talking about Jesus. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. We know that. We know that there's a judge and that God is that judge. You have a conscience that lets you know when you fall short. We all know that, right? For sure. We have lots of guilt. Romans 2:15 says the Gentiles show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts, their consciences also bearing witness. Our consciences help us to know when we've done wrong and when we've done right. And that's something that God has put there. And so the Bible aligns with these things that we already sense about ourselves. And then the Bible points even beyond that. There is a God who loves you and made provision to deal with your sin. Romans 5:8, God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. While we were in the midst of our sin, where we couldn't pull ourselves out, where we're stuck being condemned to pay for our sins so that we could be forgiven. Love him back. Mark 12:29, Jesus said, the most important commandment is to love the Lord your God. It's the most important thing on God's heart for you is that you would love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And Jesus is calling you to follow him. Luke 9:23, and Jesus said to them all, "Whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves, take up their cross daily and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world and yet lose or forfeit their very self?" And what a picture. Whoever wants to save their life, they're like, "I'm going to hold on to my investment. I'm going to hold on to my coin." Like, man, you do that, you lose it. You invest it. You follow Jesus. There's blessing in that. And then you find life. And that's what I've found for the last 45 years. What a blessing following Jesus. Not that it's always easy. It can be really hard. Life's hard, and you can make it harder. And you can make it better for life. So, let's read this one more time. Life is like a coin. You can spend it any way you wish, but you only spend it once. You have an investment to make. You have a choice to make. How am I going to spend my next 45 years? Am I confident enough in the truth of these things? We're going to look at some of the details as we continue on. But just big picture, can I look at that and say, like, yeah, I'm pretty confident. I can invest my life in following this God who created me and who loves me. So we started with the question, am I confident enough in the God of the Bible to spend my life following him? And now I want to give you just 1 minute to pray. You can just pray silently. And if you're in, if you're like, yeah, I want to invest my life in following Jesus, you can pray something like this. God, count me in. I am confident enough in you that I want to spend my life following you. If you're not that confident, I pray that God would make you confident, even over the next couple of days, my life, in following you. So let me give you just 1 minute to reflect and pray.